Jeremy, you kept coming to my mind a while ago. Do you have a song on your heart tonight? Anything? Okay. All right. I guess it's just a notion then. Jonah chapter number 3. Jonah chapter number 3. Comes Jonah's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. So, it's Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and Jonah, I believe. Say amen when you find it. All right. Now hold your place there. And we want to go to 2 Samuel, chapter number 12. We'll come back to Jonah in just a minute, but I want to get a phrase out of both of these places. Now, before we begin, let me just pray again quickly. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless the preaching. Father, please speak to hearts this evening. Do what needs doing. Give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, Father. And I'll think if there's anything that would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit, refrain it for a few minutes and allow it free course in our midst. Father, help us now. We'll give you glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. All right, in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, if you were to flip back to chapter 11, you would see that's David's great sin with Bathsheba, and then he had her husband Uriah murdered. And so chapter 12 comes along and God sends his man down to David and says, you're the man, you're guilty. And he told the story, all of you know the story of the rich and the poor man. And the rich man had many, he had a flock of sheep or lambs, and the poor man had one little ewe lamb. And a visitor came to the rich man's house, and instead of killing one of his sheep, or one of his lambs, and feeding his visitor, he killed the poor man's lamb. And this made David, when Nathan told him that, it made David very angry. Verse 5 says, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, speaking of the rich man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You're the one. Sometimes the preacher has a difficult job. No doubt that was a difficult assignment, difficult task. David could have had Nathan killed, could have done maybe several things, but he didn't do that. And so David said, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now David said, the man does this, going to die. But David's Lord said, he did a great sin, but he can live. Well, Alan, it's a blessing to have a God that has more mercy on us than we would have on other people. That's right. That's the way with a lot of us. Is that not so? I mean, our Lord has more mercy on us than we will have on other people. That's where David's at right here. David said he's got to die, but the Lord said, I'm not going to kill you, David, even though you're the one. You're the one. But he did pay fourfold. He lost four sons for Uriah's life. You can study that out and see that. So he did pay fourfold, but he did not have to die. Well, and then I wanted you to, let me find where Nathan says the baby's going to die. Verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. Nathan said, now that baby is going to be born to Bathsheba that was conceived in sin. It's going to die. It's just going to die. Well, David could have said, well, okay, that's how it is. But I want you to notice what happened next. And Nathan departed. I'm going to read just several verses down through verse 23, I think. And starting in verse 15, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So the elders have come to him. Let me read verse 17 again. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. So he was unresponsive. He's fasting for the child. Verse 18, it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died, and the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? Now here's what the servants said. While the child was alive, we tried to get him to eat. He just wouldn't respond. He would not hearken unto our voice. He wouldn't even acknowledge that we was trying to help him. And now the child's died. What's he going to do now? I mean, maybe in their mind they're thinking he may try to kill himself. He may do this or he may do that. And so they're troubled about telling David this. But verse 19. But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And notice David, he surprised them all. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. That's an odd thing to do when your child's dead. But here's David, he cleans up and goes to the house of God and worships. He worships. Kind of reminds you of old Job, doesn't it? In a sense, things are going bad. He worships. Then he came to his own house. I'm in verse 20, the latter part of the verse. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? They said, we can't understand the way you're acting. That's what we would say in today's vocabulary. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat. In other words, he said, when that child was sick, you was in bad shape, but when he died, you got better. It doesn't make sense. What kind of actions is that? Well, here's what he said in verse 22. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. He was fasting and weeping. And I'm going to say this, godly people will have tears. I've just come to believe that. I've heard people say, I'm just not a crier. And I know I've heard some people that have eye problems and can't cry, and I understand that. Karen's grandmother was like that. But I truly believe that God's people are a weeping people. The more I read about the Apostle Paul, he wept on a regular basis. He wept. Jesus was a weeper, if I can say it that way. I'm afraid we're too hard-hearted, too cold-hearted, too unconcerned, I don't know what the word is, to really be troubled enough to weep. I'm afraid of that. Well, here's what he said. While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell? Who can tell? That's the little phrase I'm going to use in Jonah here in just a minute. It's been just kind of nudging at me for 2 or 3 weeks. And I know I've mentioned it 3 or 4 times. But I'm going to talk to you for a little bit. And I'm not going to preach Brother McBride's message. I know some of you remember that. I couldn't dare touch that. But here's what David said. Who can tell? Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Now here's our text verse that tells us that children, when they die, go to heaven. Do babies. You know, a lot of churches say you got to baptize your baby, they won't go to heaven when they die. David's baby wasn't baptized. And notice what David said in verse 23. But now he's dead, wherefore should I fast? No reason to fast now, he's gone. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So that tells us babies are in heaven when they die. Amen. We can say amen to that, can't we? You don't have to worry about baptizing a little baby. Something happens to your baby, it's going to heaven when it dies. That's just how it is. And so David's saying, don't you know that was a reunion the day David slipped across to the other side? Saw that little fella again. Brother Steve, I bet you that was, I know that's a worldly term to say bet you, but I should have said suspect. I suspect that was one time of rejoicing there. Well, anyway, there's David. And here's what he said, who can tell? Here's what David did. He fasted and wept for his baby, but did God answer his prayer the way he wanted it answered? No, he didn't. David wanted the baby to live. God took it anyway. You said he fasted and he wept. David, knowing that the child was in the balances, thought maybe God might show grace. And so he did what he could do, and positioned himself and showed he was serious with God, thinking there was a possibility that God could show that baby grace and repent of what he had told Nathan to tell him, that the baby was going to die. He thought it was possible that through his actions, God could repent and spare the baby, but he didn't. He fasted and he prayed. And he said, who can tell? Maybe he will, but he didn't. All right, now let's go to Jonah. I want you to get that, because I'm going to tie that to revival. Perhaps the greatest revival in the whole Word of God is in the book of Jonah. I don't know if it's the greatest revival, but there's a good chance the greatest revival the Bible records very well could be from the book of Jonah. Now, there might be another one that's greater, but I don't know of it off the top of my head. And so if we look at this revival, perhaps, I don't know, maybe Josiah, Chad, you said you've been studying. Have you studied any that you thought was greater than Jonah? Let me just say it this way. This is one of the greatest revivals recording the Word of God. I'm sure Josiah's revival was a great revival. I believe that to be the case. Well, let's read chapter 3, and we're going to see. Let me just go ahead and show it to you. Well, I can't. Verse number 9 of chapter 3. Here's our little phrase again. Who can tell if God will? Who can tell if God will? That's what David said. David said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will be gracious to me? But God chose not to. God chose to stay on His path. All right, let's read and see in chapter 3 what happens. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now that's not what we'd call revival message, is it? I mean, really, is that a revival? We think revival message, we're shouting the house down. And my, we're flying away. Jonah said, hey, God's getting ready to bring judgment on you. God's getting ready to judge this place. He didn't even say there's a way out. Not as far as what the Scripture says. He just said this, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. That's kind of preaching bring revival, by the way. Judgment preaching. Hey, we don't really believe God's going to judge. I talk to young people all the time and say, this world's in bad shape. It's not that bad. It's not that bad a shape. It's been this bad before. We come out of it. You ever heard anybody say that? Some people, they like to live with their head in the sand. They don't want to face reality. I'm telling you, we're in bad shape. Judgment is come. Hey, let me just take it a step farther. Judgment has come. Hey, is judgment not here now? Sure it is. You know it is. And it's going to get worse unless somebody turns back to God. And so Jonah said this, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Man, that's amazing, isn't it? Pagans. Man of God preaching, they just believed it. That's amazing, Brother Steve, to me. You can preach your guts out today and people, they really don't believe it. You say, oh yeah, I believe it. Faith without works is dead. That's what it says. That's the book, isn't it? You say, I believe it. You don't believe it enough to act on it. Isn't that right? That's where we're at today. I mean, oh me or amen or whatever we need to say. Fact of the matter is, faith without works. You say, I believe. Well, you can prove it by what you do. If you really believe, you take action on it. Well, that's the Bible, but. So the people of Nineveh, verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. And notice what it says, and cry unto God. I left the word out. Cry mightily unto God. Cry mightily unto God. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what the king told them to do. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, turn and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, in David's case, God didn't repent of what He told him. God didn't change His mind. God didn't turn. In the case of these of Nineveh, God did repent. Both men said, who can tell what God will do? In one case, God carried through what He said originally and didn't change His mind. The other case, God repented, spared Nineveh. And so, here's what I'm saying. Both men positioned themselves for God to show mercy and to change His mind. To the Bible used the word repent, and I understand that's a little confusing to some, but it simply means that God had mercy on them. And instead of bringing the judgment, he saw their sincerity, and he chose not to bring judgment. Now, he knew that all along, and I don't want to get bogged down in that tonight, but I want us to look at Jonah chapter 3 And I want us to just think about the making, that's not a good word for it. I want us to think about I want to say the mechanics, and that's not a good word either, but the ingredients, maybe, of a godly revival. I don't have the right word, and I know there's one out there, but what goes in to a godly revival? And the first thing I want to say to you, God has to be in the arrangements. Now, here's what we say sometimes. You might think, oh, he's a good preacher. I like that preacher right there. Oh, he'll bless your heart. I want to tell you, he can't do anything without God. That's right. He's not a preacher anywhere that's worth anything without God taking his efforts and blessing it to your heart. That's how it is. Don't ever get your eyes on a man can bring a revival. A man, Jonah didn't bring revival to Nineveh. God did. That's just how it is. And don't you ever get your eyes on man, get set on him and think, hey, he can do this or he can do that. He can't do anything. Man, hey, you can do nothing without God. What I'm trying to say to you. So God has to be in the arrangement. God has to be in the timing. Did you know Nineveh had been wicked for a long time? Nineveh was the enemy of God and had been for years upon years. But God has a schedule. God has a timing. And when God's timing's right, He can bring a revival. That's just how it is. God's timing has to be part of it. Then I want to say, you have to have God's man. I mean, it was Jonah God was going to use that was the instrument God was going to work through to bring revival. Hey, when Jonah backslid, he didn't go get another man, send him down there. He dealt with Jonah and worked on Jonah's heart until he is willing to go. Jonah was the God-sent man. He's the God-sent man. See, God had a timing, but He also had a man. God always has a man when revival, true revival comes. And then I want you to notice too, God sent a message. I want you to notice what it says in verse number 2. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. He didn't say for Jonah, now pick out your top 5 messages, Jonah. You know them that really bless the people and they shout the house down when you preach that message. Pick out them top 5 messages. Go down there and preach that and my everything. No, God said, now Jonah, don't get your top 5, but you preach what I tell you to preach. It's not about what you want to preach. It's not about what's sweet and what will make the people think highly of you. You preach what I tell you to preach. Jonah's message was in 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Judgment's coming. That's not a very popular message. Wasn't nobody shouting the house down that day, Brother Allen. Oh, no. And maybe there's even some saying, hey, we need to get rid of him. Or he's a negative preacher. Always telling us what's wrong and what we can't do. I don't know. But I do know this. God was in the arrangements, and He has to be. We're going to try to have a revival meeting here in a few days. I want to say to you, God's going to have to be in the arrangements if there's even a spark of revival. Just how it is. And you better be begging God to meet with us. Now, how many of you really need revival? I'm going to tell you, some of you need revival. Your pastor needs revival. How many of you need God to do something in the life of your children during this meeting? You say, preacher, it won't happen. Who can tell? Hey, it may be. It may be like David. It may be as if David had done nothing. You say, David wastes his time fasting and praying. Well, maybe he did. I don't know. But he said, hey, if I'll do this, maybe I can position myself so God might show me mercy. God might show your family mercy. this next week or two. Who can tell? It may not be like David. It may be like Jonah's case. Now, it could be like David. We don't know what God wants to do, do we? Do you know God's timing? You don't know God's timing. You don't know God's purpose for the meeting. But I'm saying this, who can tell what He might do if we do our part of it? Oh my. I don't want to get you built up like, hey, if we do this, God's going to do something. I've come into meetings thinking God's going to move in this, and I didn't see anything. Now, I know God works. His Word doesn't return void. I don't care what anybody says. His Word doesn't return void. And we might not see it, but God does work. But here's what I'm saying. I went into meetings thinking, I'm going to see God do something. I mean, God, I know. You know, and when the meeting's over, it's kind of like David. I mean, I tried to do everything I could, but it just seemed like God didn't choose to go the route I wanted Him to go. But here's what I'm saying. Sometimes He does. That's what happened in Nineveh, was it not? The king wanted mercy, the nation wanted mercy, and God showed mercy. Well, God's got to be in the arrangements. And I hope y'all are praying and begging God to show up. I hope y'all are. I hope it's not just another meeting to you. Really, I pray it's not another meeting to Brother Willis. I pray that it's not another meeting to Brother Willis. I mean, they preach 30, 40 meetings a year. I'm sure sometimes, Brother Allen, it's just... They're just in a whirlwind, if I can say it that way. And just have to try to do the best they can with it. I pray we get serious about it. And so here we are, we see God has to be in the arrangements, but in verse 10 or verse 3 of chapter 3, we see the man of God has to be obedient. The man of God has to be obedient. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy. No doubt I've heard some preachers say he would be accused of being a traitor by going to Nineveh and trying to salvage, rescue them. The folks of Nineveh had treated Israel very wickedly. They would impale them alive on a pole and they would skin them alive. And they've went through, I've heard all the things and how wicked Nineveh was. And God's telling Jonah to go down there and preach judgment so He'd show mercy to them. Jonah didn't want to go, but he did what God told him to do. And it has to start with the preacher. It has to start with the preacher. I believe any revival has to start with the man of God finding God's will for the meeting. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. And so Jonah rose and he went down there. By the way, do you know it took the man of God longer to get right than it did the pagans of Nineveh? It took the man of God longer to get right with God than it did those in Nineveh. It's amazing. Once Jonah got right, it wasn't long till the whole nation was right. Starts with a man of God willing to obey God. But then I want you to notice something else. The leadership believed the man of God. Now I want you to notice how this little chapter is laid out. Verse 5 says, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least." But then in verse number 6 it says, For word came unto the king of Nineveh. Now that four ties verse 5 and 6 and the rest of them together there. Each one of them starts with a conjunction, or down through verse 8 anyway. And what it's saying, it's telling us what happened in verse 5 and verse 6, 7, and 8. It's telling us how it happened. The people believed, but it started with the king. Started with leadership. It started with leadership. The leadership believed the message of the man of God to be true. They just believed what Jonah was preaching was true. They could have mocked him. They could have belittled him. They could have said, let me think about it. They could have procrastinated. They could have did whatever they wanted to do. But they believed God's message when the man of God preached it. I want to say to you, you're going to have to believe the Word of God. You're going to have to believe the man of God is a man of God, and the man of God sought God, and he's preaching God's message if you're ever going to get any help. That's how it is. You can say, well, he's just up there trying to get through the service. Well, you probably ain't going to get a bit of help. But the old king, he believed what Jonah said was right. And he's going to act on it. The leadership believed the message. It started with the king. It started with the leader. I want to say, if we have revival, it needs to start with the leadership of this church, the pastor and the deacons and the Sunday school teachers. Amen. Amen. That's exactly where it needs to start at. If we won't receive the Word of God, how in the world can we expect anybody else to? The leadership of all people, the king believed. The king believed what the man of God had to say. Well, the leadership believed. And then the leaders led. They set a godly example. I want you to notice what the king did. He not only believed, but he took action. He took action. Notice what it says. For the word, verse 6, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and he covered him with sackcloth and set in ashes. I see belief in the message. I see humility. He stepped down from the throne. I see repentance. He covered himself in sackcloth, or put on sackcloth, and covered and sat in ashes. Placed him in the place of maybe like Job. He might have been in the place of sacrifice, Brother Steve. I don't know. I don't know what ashes they were. They just got some ashes somewhere. But, you know, a lot of times they said, Job, he's sitting in the place of sacrifice. I don't know. I don't know where these ashes came from. I'm saying this, he humbled himself down and he believed the message of God and he took action on it, humbled his heart and he obeyed and did what he thought he ought to do or what God led him to do. He repented. Sackcloth and ashes is a type of repentance. We're going to see they turn in verse 9. It gets a little more particular. But this is the leader. I want to tell you something, deacons and pastor, I'm going to throw myself in there, and you Sunday school teachers, if you're not serious, don't expect anybody else to be. Don't expect anybody else to be. If you don't have time for revival, don't expect anybody else to. If you're not going to pray for revival, don't expect anybody else to. Just don't expect it. Leaders are leaders for a reason. They lead. They set an example. The king set the example here. He stepped down from the throne. And he humbled himself. And he laid his robe aside and covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. I'm going to tell you, sitting on these pews and listening to messages is not enough. We do it week in, week out. It's not enough. We can go over in James and where it says, be not a hearer only, but a doer. And you know that. I'm not telling you anything. But then week after week, we're just hearers. We just listen. We just listened. How long's it been since a message from the pulpit? I'll say it this way. Since God's message has changed your life. That you heard the message and you said, hey, I'm wrong. And the Bible's right. And I'm going to change. How long has it been? How many times has that occurred in the past 2 years of your life? When you quit repenting, there's nowhere else to go. That's why we preach. So God's people can say, here's where I'm at. Here's what God says. I need to turn from the way I'm doing and go God's way. That's why the man of God preaches. That's why God gave us the Bible. So we can repent when we need to. Oh my. The king repented. He set the example. Leaders, you need to set the example. If you're not willing to, church is going nowhere. That's how it is. It starts with leadership. But I want you to notice what the king did in verse 7. He caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Now here's what he said. Here's what the king said when he humbled himself and he began to repent. He said, hey, I have some influence on some folks and I'm going to influence them to do the right thing. How many of you could get a sinner to come to the meeting if you really went to work on them and you're serious about it? How many of you have enough influence to get a sinner in the house of God? I'm just asking. Here's what the king said. Not only am I going to do right, but I'm going to do all I can to get other people to do right. I'm going to get them to obey what the man of God said. Now it says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. They had to hear to believe God. We know that. They heard the message. But here's what the king said. I'm going to influence who I can influence. I'm going to get everybody I can to line up with the man of God. I'm going to get everybody I can to hear the preaching and to obey what the man of God said. Now I wonder just really how much influence does this church have? How much influence? Does your life have any influence on anybody else? Can you influence your lost children? I mean really, can you influence them? Can you influence your neighbor? Can you influence your lost workmate? Can you influence your grandchildren? Can you influence your lost spouse? The king had influence. He had power over these people, we could say. But he influenced them to do the right thing. And you ought to influence some people. You ought to use your influence for the cause of Christ and for the sake of sinners on their way to a devil's hell. How many of you have favor with a sinner? If I told you to write down 5 sinners you'd like to see, say, could you write 5 names down? I know some of you could. You asked. Brother Bud could probably write 10 names down. He'll mention 4 or 5 usually. But could you? I've actually had people say, I don't know any sinner to go talk to. Well, I've got a page and a half of names anytime you want. Here's what the king did. He influenced others. Could you all talk your children into coming to the revival meeting? What about your brothers and your sisters and your nieces and nephews? The king did. That's all I'm saying. He influenced the people to do right. And I understand he was in a position of authority, but I'm making a spiritual point from the fact that the king had influence over the people. And by the way, if your children are still at home, if you've got teenage children under your roof and under your authority, you ought to be able to get them to come to the house of God. They were willing. Let me just say this before I go on. Maybe I could say it this way and it wouldn't be as, I don't know, distasteful to you. We ought to encourage sinners to come to the house of God. You know what I think? I wonder if we just think there's no use. There's no use trying to get a sinner to come. Why? Why would you think that? Who can tell what God will do? How do you know what God wants to do in this meeting? This may be one of the best meetings we have in the next 20 years at the Ridgeview Baptist. We don't know what God's going to do. And so here he is. He influences the people. The leader does. And then we see, he said this, we see mighty prayer. Verse number 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. How much prayers went up for a meeting? Well, you say it's a week away. Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. It's a week away. How much prayers went in to our meeting? Here's what he said, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry. That's humility again, and speaks of repentance and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. There's repentance. And from the violence that is in their hands. There's a forsaking of sin. There's a forsaking of sin. Get sin out of your life, would you? Why is it we carry sin in our life? Little grudges, little covetousness, little envy, jealousy. Why? A little wrath, anger. Why would you carry that in your life as a child of God? Oh my. Here's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. There was a forsaking. He's telling forsake your sins. And in verse 10, God showed mercy. God showed mercy. Now here's the facts. You could pick every one of those little truths out yourself. And maybe more than what I picked out. I just went through there and got what God gave me. In a little while there. And you could really dwell on that a long time and maybe come up with several more points. But here's what I'm saying. Who can tell? You say, preacher, if we do like the Ninevites did, if we do that, you're guaranteeing me we'll have revival? No. I don't know what God wants to do. I don't know God's time. I don't know. But do we just sit and do nothing because we don't know? Should we not do what the brother preached on Sunday night? Should we not seek God, humble ourselves and all the things that he was talking about as a group? Should we not seek God and position ourselves so if God wants to bless and wants to help our children and wants to do a work in our church and save our loved ones, shouldn't we do all we can do and let God do what He wants to do? Isn't that what we ought to do? Do we just because we don't know and because past history we've had meetings and it's just been a meeting? Good preaching, and we liked it, and we enjoyed it, and we enjoyed having the man of God, but just a good meeting. Should we not Should we not do what the man of God preached about Sunday night? What the Ninevites, if I can say it that way, what the Ninevites did? Should we not do all we can do and position ourselves to see what God will do? Who can tell? We don't know. I don't know and you don't know. But if we don't do our part, I can promise you this, it will hinder God. And not that we can hinder God. You say, nobody can hinder God. I understand that. He couldn't do many mighty works in his own country. Isn't that right? Was it Capernaum where he couldn't do many mighty works because of the unbelief? Well, that's just old Joseph's son and Mary's boy. That's who that is. He couldn't. He did a few things, but not like he could in other places. Here's what I'm saying to you, folks. We need to position ourselves for God to bless us if He chooses to. He may not choose to. He may not choose to visibly do a work in our midst. He may not choose to. But we ought to position ourselves where if He wants to, He can. We ought to get our loved ones in this meeting. Whatever we have to do, we ought to get them under the sound of the preaching and see what God will do. We ought to use our influence or our encouragement or whatever words you want to use to try to get people in the house of God that need help. And here's what I want to ask you. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to do that? It's no guarantee. We know that. We're well aware of that. We don't know God's timing. It may not. He may not want to bring revival in 2016. It might be 2017 that it's coming to Ridgeview Baptist. It might be 2018, but it might be 2016. And we can't quit. We have to try. We have to do our part. Are you positioned for God to bless you if He wants you to? That's my little thought this morning, this evening. I'm going to ask you to bow your head. Sister King, I don't know if we even need an invitation tonight, but I'm going to give one. I'm going to give everybody in this house an opportunity to be obedient if God spoke to your heart this evening. Sister King, just play softly for a little while, for a verse or two, and then We'll go from there. Has God spoken to you? Have you positioned yourself for revival? Have you encouraged your lost loved ones and your wayward loved ones? Have you encouraged them? Already started working on them? Listen, we've got a man of God coming. I want you to hear Him. Make plans. It's 2 weeks away. Make your plans now so you can be there. My, you're not going to want to miss this. Oh my, how about it? How about it? Would you just position yourself, do all you can do for God to bless you and your family, your lost loved ones? If you will, who can tell what God might do? While she plays, if you need to come, you come this evening.